There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, the 6th of March, we continue with a weekly series we've been doing for some time now with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, Christ in the Old Testament. Now, he's taken us through Isaiah. We have been in, where else have we been? We've been all over the place in the Old Testament, especially through the season, the big season of the church year. Now back to the Old Testament, to the third chapter of the book, Genesis chapter 3, where usually we don't think of Christ being there. We almost think of it a time where Christ is conspicuously absent. The worst thing that ever happened very early. The worst thing that ever happened to mankind happened right there. We sing about it in the hymn, don't we? When Adam fell, all mankind fell. And that's how the Bible presents the third chapter of Genesis, the fall into sin, the worst thing that ever happened to mankind. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
You say that contrary to the way we kind of view this tragic, the tragic event of all tragic events, that Jesus was actually there in the garden. Make the case.
Yeah, very good. Throughout the scripture, we learn that God is the same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it's not a different God in the New Testament. God has always been eternally the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, in particular, when we look at the gospel according to St. John, John begins his gospel by giving to us this testimony that in the beginning was the Word. So this eternal Logos, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son, is eternal. He was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning, and He made all things, and there's nothing that exists that didn't come from Him. And so John opens his gospel by testifying that this eternal Logos, the Son of God, who then becomes flesh, as he says in the first chapter, he tabernacles among us, this one was in the beginning. And then you go throughout John's gospel account of the life of the incarnate Word, who is actually now dwelling among us. And you see John, who goes through this, and he by the time you get to chapter 3, you have this whole discussion with Nicodemus, and you have this understanding from John that he who comes from above is above all things. But he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. And so he who comes from heaven is above all. And the one who comes from heaven, of course, is the Son. And so John has this whole understanding of this earth, this heaven, this above, this below, that he's the one who comes from above to us below to restore us, to redeem us, to renew us. And so by the time you get to John chapter 8, when Jesus is having one of his conversations with those who are beginning to hear what he has to say, Jesus says to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. And I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And so they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning." Now, again, this is in chapter 8, and in this whole context of John's gospel, he's establishing the case that the Word of God was in the beginning. He is the beginning, the source of all creation. And now in this conversation, Jesus says, "I've been saying the same thing since the beginning." I mean, in fact, this echoes what the Son of God says in Isaiah's scroll in chapter 48, in which the Son says, "Draw to me and hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and the Spirit. And so that's from Isaiah 48, which is echoing these same words of Jesus in John chapter 8. Now, of course, in the context of John chapter 8, when he says, I've been telling you these things from the beginning, as the conversation continues to flow, then as these people begin to reject what he's saying, he looks at them and he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. And so again, this is in John chapter 8, this whole understanding of Jesus was there in the beginning. The devil's the one who brought sin from the beginning with Adam and Eve, and Jesus was there speaking to Adam and Eve, bringing to them words of comfort, but also at the same time speaking to the devil about this disaster that he's brought upon creation. For the devil is the one who brings falsehood and death, and Jesus is the one who is truth, and who he brings life. And so this same Jesus, the same incarnate word, is the same eternal word that has been since the beginning, restoring all things.
So he's taking them back there in John chapter 8. He's, perhaps without them even knowing it, he's not speaking as only about the present conversation with them. He's saying, you know, this is the way it's always been. I've been around from the beginning. I've been warning mankind that they would die in their sin. He takes them back to the garden, so to speak, and speaks from firsthand experience with our first parents.
Exactly. Yeah, he was there. So he's there. And you see this testimony throughout the entire Old Testament scriptures that it's the word of God that comes to the people of God to speak this word of promise to his people. But yet, over and over again, his very own people refuse to listen. And so it's been the same story that's been happening since the beginning with Adam and Eve when they were God's people, God gave them his word, he told them what they are to do to please him, and yet they refused, they rebelled, and they listened to a false word. And so ever since the beginning, we have these two different categories of mankind. There are those who hear the word of God and continue to grow in the knowledge of salvation. And then on the other hand, there are those who rebel against the work of the Holy Spirit and refuse to hear the voice of God.
Now, there are themes, you say, that are established in the third chapter of Genesis that are they're foundational. It's not just a few ideas here and there in the Bible. They tend to kind of shape the entire warp and woof of Holy Scripture. What are some of those?
Well, yeah, this whole entire chapter 3, I mean, we could spend the next 3, 6, 10, 30 hours just talking about all this because each word is just filled with so much meaning. And you have all these themes there of life and death, of sin and the devil, of the tree, where Adam outstretches his arm towards the tree and that brings death. But then it's Jesus, of course, who's the second Adam who outstretches his arms on the tree to bring life. You have paradise lost in Adam, paradise restored in Christ. You have this whole understanding of man-made methods to cover sin versus God's way of atoning for sin. And so you have it right away from the beginning, this establishment of the sacrificial system in which blood atones for sin, the substitutionary atonement in which someone else must die in your stead, which ultimately, of course, points to Christ dying on the cross. You have this whole understanding of Adam coming from the ground and the woman coming from the man, and of course, Jesus then coming from the virgin. So all these things are, in a unique way, Adam is created out of the ground, and nobody else has done like that. And then Eve is taken from the side of the man, and nobody else is brought into life that way. And Jesus, of course, is conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and nobody else, of course, is brought into existence like that. And then, of course, out of the side of Jesus on the cross comes the bride, which is the church. So all these foundational themes that you'll see throughout the entire rest of Scripture is right there in chapter 3 of Genesis.
You say, we've got a couple minutes here before we need to take a break. You say that when we read about after the fall, the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, that they hear his sound, they hear the sound of the Lord, that we should think here. I like this as kind of John Seleska kind of stuff. Think Jesus. That's his way of reading the Old Testament. Think Jesus. We should think Jesus in that case. Take us into that with a few minutes before our break.
Exactly. So what we typically do is we typically translate this as the presence of God or the presence of Yahweh. You know, that that the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. And so this whole understanding of the presence, I mean, literally in Hebrew, this is the face of Yahweh, the pane Yahweh, or as you'd say in Greek, the prosopon de Kyriou. This is that face of God. It's the one who comes, the one who reveals God to his people. It's always the Son who reveals the Father. The Son is always the one who comes to seek and to save the lost. And so the Son is always the one who's sent out to bring back. He's trying to restore that which is broken and fragmented. And so it's the same Jesus in the Old Testament and the New Testament who's always coming to his people when they're in desperation and separation from God, and he's always trying to unite them and bring them back. And so he's the one that speaks to them and says to Adam, where are you? Not because he doesn't know, but because he's coming to Adam, and he's bringing Adam to the realization that Adam has broken fellowship with God.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament on this Thursday afternoon, March the 6th day. We are in Genesis chapter 3, the fall into sin. We'll be right back. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Genesis chapter 3, the fall into sin. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You also find Christ in the Old Testament. It's usually viewed as part of the curse, but it really is a very gracious thing that God, in cursing all three of the participants here in the fall, puts this enmity between the serpent and the woman. What's going on there?
Well, yeah, so he's speaking this word to the serpent, of course, but Adam and Eve are hearing this word because it's for their benefit. The benefit is the serpent himself will be destroyed, that his works will come to an end. And so he's giving this word to the serpent, but then it becomes a word of promise to Adam and Eve. And so it's by the offspring of the woman, this serpent's head will be crushed. And so right here, immediately, we have this promise of a virgin birth, the seed of a woman. See, I mean, we know that it's not the seed of a woman in which a life comes into existence in conception. Instead, it's the seed of a man. But here the promise is that it's going to be a virgin birth. It's through the seed of a woman. So something miraculous, something different, something unique, because it's in that regular conception in the womb of a man and a woman that the original sin is communicated to us, and all posterity, all generations have this sin of Adam and Eve, and they die, and they are in a state of being in rebellion against God. But in this virgin birth, now you will have one who takes upon the human nature, but yet without sin. And so this is the promise that he's going to be the one in his human nature that's going to crush the head of the serpent. But, of course, the serpent will bruise his heel. Now, when we talk this language of crushing the head, this is this imagery of putting an end to it, because the head is where the power is, the head is where all the source of all these abilities are, and he's going to stop it. And, of course, we also know from this passage and throughout the rest of Scripture, as it starts here, that no ordinary human being could do such a thing. No ordinary human being could destroy the works of the devil. And so this promise is that not only is he going to be truly human, but he will also be truly divine, truly God. For only God can remove the falsehood and the lies of the devil, for God himself is truth. Only God can take away the sin of the world, because God himself is righteousness. And only God can give life where there was death. And when he takes upon this human nature and is to crucify the author of life, he comes back to life, because you cannot hold this life in the tomb. And so only God can give life. So we have all these promises tied up here that we understand the person and the work of Christ.
Okay, there is real curse taking place here. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain. In childbearing and pain, you shall bring forth children. Where's Jesus in that?
Yeah, and so you see this introduction of this understanding of pain. Now all of a sudden there's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be sorrow. And so this woman is going to have pain in childbearing. But yet it's Christ himself who will take upon this human nature in order to himself be able to experience this pain, this curse that's given to the woman, so that the pain that she has in childbearing will be nothing compared to the pain that he will face on the cross, in which he is forsaken by God the Father, taking upon the sin of the world and rejected by all creation. And so he, in pain, will then become this, like Isaiah says in chapter 9, this everlasting father, because it's through his pain and his suffering that he will birth children, that is, children of the church, adopted children of God. For Christ is, again, the groom, and the church is the bride.
The Adamic curse, if you will, you shall not eat of it all the days of your life. You are going to be cursed from the ground up, so to speak. Where's Christ there?
And so again, this curse comes to Adam, and he's going to have this pain. And so you get the ground that's cursed. I mean, Adam originally comes from the ground. You have life coming from the ground. And now, of course, from dust to dust we shall return. So now we return to the ground. And so it's Christ, of course, who is going to take this pain and this toil. You know, it's by the sweat of the brow of Adam that he's going to work the ground so that he can have food. But it's going to be by this bloody sweat of Jesus in which he toils and he works to bring this blessing back upon the earth and upon the ground so that all the families of the ground will be blessed, like the promise says to Abraham, that in Abraham all these nations will be blessed in him. And it's God who comes to bring this blessing where there was this curse. So it's in this toil and pain that Christ himself, again, he will take in his human flesh and truly suffer, and by this bloody sweat of his brow.
You also, with only about a minute and a half or so here, you find, even in the fact that he clothes their shame, their nakedness, after the curses are pronounced, the echo of Christ there in the Old Testament. With about a minute and a half or so, take us through that.
Well, you have the garments, the skins, and the clothing, that they're clothed with what God himself gives to them. Of course, they tried to cover their shame with their leaves, but God gives them a skin. Well, in order to give the skin of an animal, you have to have death. And so there's an atoning death here, that something dies in its place. And so these garments are made out of skins by God, and they're clothed. Later on in the Levitical system that God institutes, it is the skin that's going to be dyed red, that's going to cover over the tabernacle, so that people will see this skin, and they'll know this skin here covers the tabernacle, the presence of God. And of course, it's the Levitical priest who will have special garments, and they'll be clothed in them. So they'll constantly see this in every time they go before the tabernacle to receive the gifts of God. And so you see the people taking this whole understanding and rejoicing in these promises, because it's the righteousness that's imputed to them. And so in the New Testament, we use this language of clothing in baptism, that we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Next week on Christ in the Old Testament, we'll talk with Pastor Ketchelmeyer about the call of Abram. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Now, you can see a Christ-centered way of reading the Old Testament. It isn't very long before you're actually finding Christ where he is there in the Old Testament. Jesus promises that this is how we can read all of Scripture. This is something they teach to the men who are training to be pastors, to read the Bible to find Christ, not themselves, but Christ in both Old and New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In fact, they're holding a great event March the 20th and through the 22nd called Prayerfully Consider for people who are considering the call to go and study and prepare for the pastoral ministry. You can find out more about Prayerfully Consider March 20th through the 22nd. Give them a call, 1-800-481-2125. That's 1-800-481-2125. Or visit them on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Job in Four Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. Journal.